And God's word is powerful and life-changing. I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark as we look at this morning's passage, Mark chapter 1, reading verses 14 to 20. Mark chapter 1, verse 14 to verse 20. Let us hear the word of the Lord. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The book of Mark is an account of Jesus' life and ministry. The purpose of the Gospel of Mark is purely and simply an announcement of the words of Christ, his works, while he was on earth. At the very beginning of the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The beginning of the Gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And so really, in summary, Mark begins by saying this book, these 16 chapters, it's a story of how Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came, brought the good news to man, brought hope into the world. And our text begins in chapter 1, verse 14, and it begins actually with kind of an unsettling account. It's John's imprisonment, John the Baptist, that is. And John the Baptist was sent to prepare the way for the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We learn about that again in chapter 1 earlier in verses 2 to 3. Where it says, it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way." So kind of picture John the Baptist as a bulldozer, really. He was preparing the way, clearing the path for the Messiah to come. He was preparing the people. A voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." So what did John exactly do in preparing the way? Well, also in Matthew chapter 3, Matthew talked about John the Baptist and how he, in those days, came preaching in the wilderness in Judea, saying, calling out to people, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So how did the people respond to John the Baptist's message? Well, many came to him. Many confessed their sins and were baptized as a sign that they had turned from their sins, as Matthew chapter 3, verse 6 says, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. So this was John's role, his mission, and he accepted it from God, and he did it faithfully and obediently. Yet there were those that resisted John's message. There were those that actually wanted to silence him. There were those that did not like what John was saying. King Herod was one of them. King Herod was a person of authority in those days where John the Baptist lived. And he had John the Baptist arrested and put in prison for what he was saying. So yeah, John the Baptist was silenced because he obediently followed God and spoke as a messenger of God what God wanted him to say to the people about the coming Messiah. So John is a man who gave his life to God and obeyed him faithfully, yet he was without suffering. And just as we look at this text this morning, the beginning of it we can't overlook. As short as it is, after John was put in prison, there's a life lesson there, and that is basically, as Christians, we will not be exempt from suffering and trials. Our faith will be tested, and adversity will take on many different shapes and forms in our lives as believers, as followers of Christ. For John, it was prison, and being in prison meant loneliness. It meant isolation. Being in prison for John meant he no longer would have Christian fellowship like this. God still used John even while he was in prison. And John's faith certainly was tested. The account of his life, you know, how it ended, we find in Matthew chapter 14. And his life was taken as a result of being a messenger of God, standing for what God said and boldly speaking it to King Herod. At one point he said, King Herod, the way you're living is against God's law, let alone his word. King Herod would not have any of that. And the influence that John was having too, it threatened King Herod. And so in John we learned this morning that adversity will come. And maybe, you know, of course for many of us it won't be prison, but adversity will look like something different. Perhaps for you, your adversity is sickness. Your adversity is being the only Christian in a non-Christian family. How about work stress? Broken relationships? Rebellious kids or addictions? Adversity can take on so many different shapes and forms in our own lives to this day. But this morning, if you are going through any type of adversity, know this, God is aware of what you're going through, and he does care. And he is a big God, and he is the strength of our heart. So whatever is shaking your life up right now, because the beginning of our passage, John's life is turned upside down. It's shaken up in more ways than we could ever imagine. But stay true to the Lord. Stay loyal as John was, even in prison. Seek the Lord in prayer and find refuge in him. You will find rest in him as you trust in him. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7 says this of the life that we are called to live. It is by faith, not by sight. He is a refuge for those who rest in him. Yes, John spoke God's word. And he was thrown in prison because of it. And in prison, his faith was tested, but he remained loyal to Jesus. Now, I'm thankful to live in Canada, as I'm sure many of you are. We have lots of rights as citizens of this great country. We have freedom of speech. Praise God. I can do this because we have that. We have freedom of religion. But the way our society is going, it seems it won't be long that those freedoms are going to come under attack because of what we believe in, because of what God's word says. Time and time again, more and more, we're going to just have to face that. But God knew this was going to happen. And he gives us encouragement in the Bible. Actually, in Paul's second letter to Timothy in chapter 3, hear these words. Paul is encouraging Timothy and saying, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, without control. And he goes on to say to them, to Timothy, remain strong in the truth and hold on to the scriptures as the only standard of life. For in these last days there will come those that will be mockers of the truth. There will come those who will love themselves and will be evil men and imposters who will grow worse, deceiving and being deceived. And the only way to survive in such a day is to continue in the way of the scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So after John was put into prison for doing what God told him to do, so continue in that calling for you as well, then we learn about Jesus and what Jesus was doing. And so Jesus came on the scene and he is beginning to proclaim the good news of God. John has fulfilled his role in preparing the way. Now Jesus is on the scene. And in verse 15, we learn in our text what Jesus proclaimed. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. So this is what Jesus proclaimed. And the phrase good news can also be translated gospel. But of course, the people Jesus was talking to did not have the same understanding of the gospel that we have today. So that's important as we study the Bible to kind of understand the context of what is happening, what is being said, and to whom Jesus is talking to. When we hear the word gospel today, we think of the whole story of the gospel, right? We think of Jesus' birth. He came, he died, he rose again, and we can have new life through him. But at this time in history, those things hadn't happened yet, had they? Jesus has just begun his ministry. And yet Jesus could still proclaim the good news of God in terms of what was happening right then and right there. So what was happening? Well, as verse 15 says, Jesus announces the time has come, the kingdom of God is near. And so Mark really gives us a summary of Jesus' message, and it has these two parts in terms of like what was happening. What did the gospel mean to listeners over 2,000 years ago? Well, first of all, Jesus says the time has come, the kingdom of God is near. And the kingdom of God means this. It's God's rule in our hearts and in our lives. It's an inward kingdom. It's a kingdom that influences us from the inside out. And this is what Jesus was announcing. And he was announcing this, that so as we love him and so as we obey him, Jesus says the kingdom of God is inside of you. So Jesus has arrived, and he was announcing this new kingdom in his arrival. And it would be a kingdom that would change the hearts of man. Now, as you read through the Gospels, you will realize that even the disciples weren't quite clear on that at first. There were still so many people expecting a kingdom, a physical kingdom that would come. They would no longer be under the authority of the Roman Empire. That the Jews would be a nation that would rise up, and then that the Lord would deliver them from such oppression. But this was a different message that Jesus was giving them. All other kingdoms fail because of the wickedness of man's heart. So the kingdom of God that Jesus announced was an inner kingdom, an inner change in your life because of God's rule. The kingdom of God. And what would happen is in this kingdom, God would write his law, his word on your heart. And he promises by the Holy Spirit. And so this was the good news. This is what they had been waiting for. The kingdom of God had arrived, and it had arrived in the person of Jesus Christ. And yet, it still awaits its final fulfillment to this day. So the kingdom has arrived in Christ. It has begun its work through his life and his ministry, yet it will not arrive in its fullness until Christ comes again, until we await that day. But before we can live in his kingdom and have his kingdom in us, Jesus goes on to tell us what we must do. And what Jesus tells us to do, this was part of John's message as well. We have done wrong things. We must be sorry for those things, and we must invite God into our lives. We must live like God wants us to. But nothing can happen unless we first repent. This comes first. So after Jesus says the time has come, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news. So this is the second part of what Jesus was talking about. Repent and believe the good news. The word repent carries the meaning of turning away from your sins, turning back to God. We turn our back on our sins and we face God instead. Repentance means a radical change. It's a new mindset. It's a new attitude towards God. It is turning from our old way of life in order to follow God instead. But he also doesn't just say repent, because not only then but now people hear this word, and by God's Spirit, our prayer is that people will repent and turn to God, but they also must believe. And to believe means to trust or to have faith. And in Scripture, repentance and faith, if you notice, they always go together. You cannot repent without believing, and you cannot believe without repenting. And so Jesus says, repent and believe the good news. The time has come. That time is now. So what is your response to Jesus' call upon your life as you hear Jesus proclaim this good news then and now? Now, in verse 16 to 20, we then learn of the first disciples, those that would hear this call and then follow Christ. So the scene shifts now to the Sea of Galilee. Look at verse 16. So as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. And so we are with Jesus, and picture just Jesus walking along the Sea of Galilee, and he sees these two men casting a net into the lake, and he goes to them and he calls them, and he calls to them and saying, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Let's break down this call into two parts. First of all, Jesus said, come follow me. Notice what Jesus is asking them to do. And whether you are a Christian here and have been walking with the Lord for many years, or you're still not sure what to do with Jesus, listen to how simply these three words explain the Christian faith. When Jesus called the disciples, he called them to follow him. And this was not a call to follow an agenda. It wasn't a call to follow a program. It was not a call to follow a denomination or a club. It was a call to follow a person, and that person being Jesus Christ. And this is still true today. Christianity is primarily about a person, the person of Jesus Christ. And if you take Jesus away, you do not have Christianity. Christianity means, first and foremost, following Jesus. His words, his life, who he hung out with, who, and that influences what we do. Even at youth group recently, we're looking at what would Jesus do? That question that kind of points us back to how important it is to know Jesus, what he said about all issues related to life, so that we have a foundation and we have a response as Christians, and that our response is Christian. Even in the church, this can, however, become lost and forgotten, can it? Even if you study church history, there have been many, many seasons in church history where Jesus was replaced, whether it was being replaced by rituals or replaced by traditions, replaced by powerful, hungry people. Christ has been replaced by objects and relics that have become idols to this day, and even routines. So let me ask you a question. When the church is no longer about Jesus Christ, what is it? Really, what is it? If anything, it could be just more than a social club, right? So we gather because of Christ, who he was, how he taught us to live. As our banners declare, he is the only way, truth, and life. No man can come to the Father except through him. And so when Jesus called the disciples, he called them to follow him. It was a call to follow him and learn from him, his words, his actions, his mission, and his ministry. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So what Paul says to us is, as I imitate Christ, you are to imitate me. It's all about following in his steps. Peter says this in 1 Peter 2:21, for this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you in an example, so that you might follow in his steps. And you might wonder, what does it mean then to follow Jesus? That's a good question to be thinking about every now and then. For the disciples, it was very clear. And as we see in the text, they dropped what they were doing, and they went to where Jesus was physically. They just walked right to where he was and then followed him. And they followed him around. They went where he walked. They went where he went, and they did what he did. They learned his word. And for us, what does it mean to follow Jesus today? The call to follow Jesus really is the call to discipleship. It means that you put Jesus first and that you give him your complete loyalty, obedience, and trust. And just as the disciples left everything to follow Christ, you reorient your life. Whereas you were at the center of your life when you become a Christian, praise God, he becomes the center of your life. And it's not like, following Jesus is not like Twitter or Facebook that many of you will be aware of. And social media today is great for just keeping up with one another. You can check in every now and then, and that's basically about it. Following Jesus is a lot more daily. It's more 24/7 as men and women, as husbands and wives, as parents, as whatever your title is, whatever your role is, wherever you work and serve. In other words, when Jesus calls you, he not only wants your loyalty and trust, we also learned in this text that he also wants to change you. Because after Jesus says, come and follow me, he gives us the reason why. So I can make you fishers of men. Come follow me, Jesus said, verse 17, and I will make you fishers of men. The last part of verse 17. And the second part of this call, again, really has to do with the reason why Jesus calls you and you and you, is so that he can make you into a fisher of men. Jesus used this phrase, fishers of men, with Simon and Andrew because they were fishermen. And this was language that they could understand. They were doing what they did best. If it was miners of men. You know, if it was another type of occupation, just substitute that. Jesus was saying here to follow him includes the call to also bring people to God, to bring people into the light. And God wants to use you. He wants to use believers to save others. Jesus' first and last commands to his disciples both had to do with witnessing. His first command that we find here in our passage, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, can be backed up by his last command to the church in Acts 1 verse 8, where he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So Jesus' call to Simon and Andrew as they're fishing is the same call that he issues to us today, to the world today, all across the world. He calls us to follow him personally. And when you do, he promises to change you, to make you to become fishers of men. And if that's the call, then what should our response to Jesus' call be? And we find that at the last part of our text here in his call to not only Simon and Andrew, but to James and John. And their response was twofold. First of all, it was immediate obedience. Immediate obedience to Jesus' call. Look at the text. Look at verse 18. At once they left their nets and followed him. A short verse, but an important lesson on how we are to respond to God's call in our life. Immediately. They left the net. They left the fish and all, and began to follow Jesus. And that's the impression that you get. Because as Jesus comes on the scene, they're in the middle of casting it into the water. Jesus calls them. They respond immediately in obedience. And it's as if that net is still in the water and it's no longer part of their day. Jesus is Lord. He is King. And the only proper response when Jesus calls you to follow him is to do so immediately. So when Jesus calls, it's time to go. Do not delay. Obey his word daily with obedience. And then second of all, a second response that we see here in Andrew and, particularly in verse 19 to 20 with James and John, is leaving everything behind. So in the second situation here, Jesus goes further and he sees James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Verse 20, without delay, he calls them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. So not only did the disciples immediately respond in obedience to Jesus' call, they left everything behind to do it. Jesus, now followed by Simon and Andrew, goes to James and John, and he calls them, and they leave everything behind to follow him. They left the boat, they left the family business, and they even left their father in order to follow Jesus. And when Jesus calls us to follow him, we are to respond without hesitation, which means we must be willing to leave all those things behind. Why? Because the time has come. The kingdom of heaven is near. Nothing else should take his place in your life. Are you a fully devoted follower of Christ? The kingdom of God has arrived in the person of Christ. That was the good news. Are you following Jesus? Jesus said, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus calls you to follow him, and in following him, we are to also bring others along. So we need to be wise and open to looking for opportunities to lead other people to Christ. That's our mission. With the Holy Spirit's help, we can do it. The disciples left everything behind in order to follow Jesus. Now, following Jesus is actually a whole series of leaving things behind. Because I don't know about you, but in the Christian life, there are times where, I will find out or realize the Holy Spirit will uncover in my life what has yet to be left behind. So much about living a Christian life is walking in surrender daily. When we first begin to follow Jesus, we leave our old way of life behind. But as we continue to follow him, we will have to leave other things behind along the way. So what might be God asking you to leave behind today? Since we understand that that's such an important part of following Jesus. Now, the Christian life is about walking in surrender and sacrifice. And so often, there's going to be no growth without sacrifice. If you're an athlete, if you want to get better at performance, it means sacrifice, doesn't it? And if you want to improve in your career, well, that's going to involve sacrifice as well. And it's the same in our Christian life. We have to be willing to sacrifice and surrender in order to grow and mature in our faith. So this morning, are you following him? I love the choir song. Wasn't it so appropriate to this message? Will you follow the way of the Lord today? Even though it's a narrow way, we have a faithful God who will help us through the trials that we may be going through now. That's why we follow in faith, but we follow without delay. And let us be praying for opportunities to lead others to Christ as well as a new week begins.